Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and following. So you can turn your Bible. Chapter 14. All right, Exodus chapter 14. As we study the book of Exodus, the Lord dealing certainly with Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the Jews, Moses, and us. So we learn from these things. We learn from Bible truth here. So anyway, as we look here in verse 14, one of the great verses of hope in the Bible. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye shall have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Our Father, we pray that you bless this time. Thank you for the scripture and the opportunity to go through this and pray to use this to help us and challenge us as we focus on the challenges in our lives and need help today. We pray that you bless each one now. We ask for prayer and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so notice 13 follows 12. Remember 12, here, the leader here. The people cry out, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?" Tell thee Moses in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So notice here, with their attitude towards Moses, which was like their attitude towards the Lord, and Moses' attitude towards them, like the Lord's attitude towards them. So Moses, with great grace and patience, in spite of the wicked criticism of the people, showed his faith in Jehovah. So we're told about this in Hebrews 11 here. Moses was a man of faith, but as a man of faith, he had to demonstrate patience quite often here. The man of God must have patience along with faith, as Paul exhorted Timothy. There in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." 1 Timothy 6:11. The Lord's congregation needs patience from the pastor in difficult times. And so here we have Moses. He doesn't return criticism to the people, but he gives them a word of faith. And so this is the requirement for pastors as well. Rather than getting in the flesh and so on, the pastor's responsibility is to encourage the people in the word of God here. Moses responded by giving three initial directives. "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." So Israel was boxed in against the Red Sea and had no possible escape route. So in any direction they wanted to go, they couldn't. So they were stuck against the Red Sea. What are we going to do? This is an impossible situation. And the Lord's put us in this impossible situation. What are we going to do? Well, the Lord said, "Fear not." What were they fearing? We're doomed. Can't go into the sea. Can't get away from Egyptians. So the "fear not" message from the Lord started with Abraham way back in 15:1. So we can look back there. So we have the "fear not" theme that runs through the Bible. And 15:1. Here Abraham is promised to be the father of many nations. That's what his name means, right? "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy exceeding shield, and I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Tells Abraham. So this is the beginning of the "fear not" message of Scripture here. Fear not. So message started with Abraham, "Fear not," and concluded with the Apostle John. Let's notice there in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. So here the Lord has to tell another servant of the Lord, John, in 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. So the Bible is replete with the message of fear not. Abraham, all the way down to John. Genesis, the Revelation, fear not. Why does the Lord have to say this? Because his believers, his followers, are constantly challenged, and immediately coming to the challenge is fear. So, but the Lord is with us, and he challenges us, fear not. And notice, they had a need. When did they have this need? A couple weeks down the road? No, today. And he says that today, which he shall show to you today. And so in this case, today the Lord would save them. Literally, Moses used the verb see three times in the passage here. So see salvation, have seen today, and shall see. All right, so he's focusing on them. And then he has a threefold alliteration in the Hebrew behind again, no more forever. So we have three words that are in alliteration there. So this is a literary piece. He's not just throwing something out. This is inspired writing. Inspired writing. And so in all of this, threefold. So what constitutes a testimony, a threefold testimony of truth, right? Two or three witnesses. So he's given three witnesses right here. CCC. He's encouraging them. So, verse 14 says, The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So, the salvation of the Lord would be deliverance from Egypt, obviously, as he would fight for Israel. The fourth injunction from patient Moses was, ye shall hold your peace. Literally, this means cut into your tongue. Or, vernacular, shut up. All right? But he smooths it out. Cut into your tongue. That sounds better than shut up, right? So, the Lord tells them, hold your peace, people. Remember, they're criticizing Moses. Remember, that's oblique. It's an oblique criticism of the Lord. They're really criticizing the Lord, but they're going through the man. This is what happens. So here he's, Lord's telling them. The Lord, or Moses telling them, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, why weren't they holding their peace? Well, back in verse 12, they were criticizing Moses. Moses, it's all your fault. Anytime anything bad happens, it's always the leadership's fault. You know, great idea there. Because we have to blame somebody. We always have to blame somebody. But whoever we blame, it's not me. It's somebody else. Got to blame somebody. Where did it all start? So, anyway, Moses speaks to the people and tells them the Lord's going to bring about salvation, deliverance, and that they need to hold their peace, hold their tongue, cut into their tongue, quit complaining to Moses. However, Moses was a mere man. We know that. And the Lord said unto Moses, oh, Moses, by the way, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speaking to the children of Israel that they go forward. So here, Moses hears the criticism On the one hand, publicly, he's challenging the people. Privately, he's crying out to the Lord. They don't like me. They don't like me. Can you imagine that? Who would ever think of that? Everybody loves me, right? No. They don't like me. So, the Lord has to deal with Moses. So, verse 15, wherefore criest thou? Remember, the thou is personal, referring to Moses. Moses, why are you crying to me? So, while faithful and patient Moses addressed the people, simultaneously, he was crying out to the Lord about the complaining and critical people. Well, now we're getting to see behind the scenes here. The Lord told Moses to stop belly aching. Never heard that expression there? Quit being a crybaby. I put you in this position. Be strong in this. And tell the people to go toward the Red Sea. Deliverance comes from going forth in faith. Right? Faith is the victory. Is that a song we have? We ever sing that? We have sing that song? All right. Faith is the victory. All right. So that's where the victory comes from. Now, Moses wasn't the first to complain about his situation. We have here Elijah, for instance, way back in the Bible. Elijah complained to the Lord, and he said, the Lord told him, get up and serve me with three important tasks. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 16. So Elijah was complaining. Jezebel is against me. She doesn't like me. She wants to kill me. So here you've withstood 850 prophets, but now you're afraid of one woman says she's going to kill you. All right. I'm trying to wake you up. You need to wake up under the juniper tree. Here's some food. Here's some water. Go back, sleep a little bit longer. Wake up again. All right. Now, get up and get going. I've got something for you to do. So, you know, we see the Lord's patience, but his patience has an end. It's time to do what you're supposed to do. So, you know, too bad none of us can ever identify with Elijah. Wow. And then, if not Elijah, here's Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, complained to the Lord, and he said, do your job. Look over there in Jeremiah 20. We know where Jeremiah is. Our Bible opens that regularly now. Jeremiah chapter 20. Here, Jeremiah is complaining. He makes a very stark, critical complaint to the Lord. So there in 20 verse 7, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived, and thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. And I am in derision daily, everyone that mocketh me. And... for since I spake, I cried, and I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord hath made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So there, I'm giving up. And but the word of God was in his heart, wouldn't let them give up. So here we have these men of God complained to the Lord. Basically, Jeremiah complained, and the Lord said, do your job. Stop complaining to me. Do your job. What's your job? You're the priest of these hard-hearted people. That's what your job is. Stop complaining. I'll take care of you, but you take care of your job. I mean, what? You mean I'm supposed to take care of my job? What's my job? Preaching the truth. People's not going to like that. So the Lord says here to the prophet Elijah or Jeremiah or Moses, okay, pastor, enough of your pity party. Okay, get up, do your job. And so what's the pastor's job? Preach the word. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What's that long-suffering? People don't like me. They don't listen. They're not obedient. They want to throw eggs at me. You know, whatever. And so, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So the Lord had to deal with Moses. So Moses deals with the people. Moses publicly gives a very positive message. Jeremiah gave a positive message. Elijah gave a positive message. But in their privacy, they complained. They got despondent and discouraged and so on and so forth. So, now we move on to verse 16. And but he tells him, okay, we've moved through this, Moses. Now, what you need to do is lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. Because remember, I'm going to give salvation to the people right now, but they're complaining, you're complaining. Let's stop the complaining and let me do what I want to do, the miracle. Wow. And so Moses' job or calling was threefold. Lift up the rod, stretch out hand, divide the sea. That's pretty simple. Lift up hand, rod, sea divides. Okay. Any questions, Moses? All right, that's it. The result of obedience would be deliverance. The Israelites would go on dry ground, not mud. Imagine that. So he opens the waters up, but it's all muddy. Oh boy, we got to go through this. I'm going to get my shoes muddy. You know, my new Nikes, I'm going to get them all muddy. I mean, no, not mud, dry ground. Dry ground. I mean, through the midst of the Red Sea, the Lord's miracle was well thought out. There was the timing. There was the place. There was the details. There would be a conclusion for the Jews, deliverance. There would be a conclusion for the Egyptians. I'm going to use this example I've used before. And so this passage in verse 13 was significant to me because there was a time when I was looking for some deliverance and the Lord doing something for me immediately and my family. And so I want my family, my grandsons, to hear this message that they have parents who are forced into a faith situation and obeyed the Lord. I want to hear them hear the testimony of the faith the Lord gave us so they don't forget it. But when we left Maranatha to go to Bob Jones University, we had a rental truck and we had our car and we took off there and we were to meet the family that we were going to live with. So my parents said, so you're going down to South Carolina and you don't have a job. So Tom, you don't have a job, is that right? Yeah, I don't have a job. And you don't have a place to live, is that right, Tom? Yeah, don't have a place to live. So my mother says, well, your dad is going to go and help the Lord out as we go. All right, so my dad drove the rental. We go down there, so on the way down there, we're supposed to go to the house where we were going to stay with the Zimmers. And we go, but along the way, the truck, the alternator in the rental truck went out. So we had to stop. We had to stay overnight. Then the next morning, they brought the alternator in to fix the truck. So we get on the way, and the person that went out to get the alternator got the wrong alternator. So we had to lay. We had a greater delay, so I'm thinking delay after delay after delay. What's going on here? And, you know, is it the Lord's will for us to go down to South Carolina or not? I mean, all these issues. So we finally get down there. We go to the house where we're going to stay with the family and find out they're not there. And in fact, there's no furniture in the house. Nothing there. We get there. And so we're thinking, all right, what's going on here? And so within a 15-minute frame of time, we got there, the Zimmer family shows up to get their final possessions in this time increment of 15 minutes. If we'd have showed up the day before, we wouldn't have known anything. And within a 15-minute interval, they show up and say, yeah, the house was sold out under us. We have no place to stay. Well, that means we don't have a place to stay. And my father is thinking, what in the world? What in the world? And so we say, all right, let's go over to the university. They've got a place of house rentals. So we go over there. And so Jacob picked up the phone to call the first person. Nobody picked up. I called the second person. A woman answers, says, yeah, we have a house for rent, and you can get into it tomorrow. Well, amen. And the rental was what we could pay. And before she hangs up, she says, oh, by the way, do you know any large family that could use and rent a house that's right next to your house? It's a lot bigger than the house you're going to get. You know any large family could do that? Brother Zimmers was with us. They had, what, 7 children at the time? And said, yeah, he's standing right next to me. And he got the house. The Lord did that. The Lord did that. See, it forced us in faith. It forced us in faith. We didn't have this planned out. The Lord affected the timing and everything. He orchestrated the whole thing. Only by God's grace. Nothing with us. I mean, we were doubting all along. You know, what's going on here? And yet the Lord took care of us. And so we're thankful for that. So when I read this verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Which he shall show to you today. Amen. We needed help that day. We really did. That's right. So these verses are alive. Amen. Anyway, verse 17 and 18. And behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me to honor upon the Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So here we see in 17 and 18, the Lord promised to harden the hearts of the Egyptians as well as Pharaoh earlier. The Lord would receive honor. He destroyed, as he destroyed Pharaoh, the host, his host, his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians would know, I am the Lord. It's really what the Hebrews reading there. I am the Lord. Had destroyed their previous group and their deities. Remember, their deities were under attack here as well. Verses 19 and 20, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar in the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So in this, Jehovah led the Jews through the Red Sea with a strong east wind. Now, we're told that, verse 21. And the angel of God in the pillar of the cloud went behind them. He formed a division between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians. So the pillar and ground, or pillar and cloud, were between the Jews and the Egyptians, in between. And the dual purpose of the double nature of the Shekinah glory, or cloud, was to bring darkness to the Egyptians while giving light to the Jews, and to keep separate the two camps. Light separates the children of light from the children of night. You ever think of that? That's what Scripture says here. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If we're children of the light, we shouldn't behave like the children of the dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where he indicates here in 6:14, we could look. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, a temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the separation between light and darkness. And so even though we're in a world of darkness, our fellowship should be with light and not with darkness. So we understand the separation. The Lord was teaching this early on back then, and Paul picks this up for New Testament believers as well. And then finally, verses 21 and following. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And so Moses uses a repetition here. With repetition, Moses stretched out his hand, and the Lord made the sea to divide all night. So Moses was the human instrument, stretched out the rod. Yet it's the Lord who divided the water. Not Moses, but the Lord did that. Moses didn't have any magical power, obviously. And made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Israelites entered the Red Sea on dry land, with walls of water on the right hand, on the right and left, standing upright. If you look in chapter 15, notice verse 8. 15:8, next chapter over. And with the blast of thy nostrils, this is Moses' song, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And so this gives us more descriptive. So the waters were standing straight up, both sides. They had walls of waters. We don't know how high the water was. Well, maybe 20 feet, 50 feet, 100 feet, doesn't matter. The Lord sent them through, took care of the water, standing up. Certainly a miracle, biblical miracle. We either believe this or we don't. But the Bible says it's true. And then finally, in the last point here, by the morning watch, we see in verse 24, although we don't go into that verse at this point, it came to pass that in the morning watch. So the morning watch would probably have been of the threefold watches there from 2 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Apparently, the 2 to 3 million Jews had crossed perhaps 5 miles of the Red Sea, and certainly were not going single file. I mean, they'd still be walking. It wasn't single file. It was family by family unit walking across and so on. Starting perhaps 6 p.m. when it got dark there. And so maybe, an eight-hour time for them to walk across and came out on the other side. So think of that. The Lord took care of them, and they got out in plenty of time. So then the third watch in, then he's going to go after the Egyptians because the Jews have already crossed. And so we see the great salvation that the Lord has delivered here. And this becomes an object of a challenge and truth of what the Lord can do when we're trusting in him. And he can bring about the great deliverance. He can bring about the deliverance, the salvation now, today. Not tomorrow, but today. He can do that, and he does do that. And thankful for him, and so we can learn from this that the Lord deals with his people. We can complain all day long, but occasionally we have to do what we need to do. Pastors need to preach the word. Church members need to receive the word, put it to practice, and so on. And so we learn from the Lord's example here of Moses, what's expected of leadership and what's expected of people to obey the Lord and follow him, and he will help us in the challenging times that we have. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for this time. We pray that you bless our conclusion now and help us all to walk in faith and have these times in our lives when we're challenged, and by faith we follow the Lord. We pray that you bless each one now. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.